Our Bible reading for today is taken from the book of the Psalms. We're reading, first of all, from Psalm 100, reading the Psalm 100, and then turning also over to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, and reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. So if you'd like to mark those two passages in your Bible, our first reading from Psalm 100, and then turning also over to 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 8 to 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we read it together. I encourage you in your home to get out your Bible, look up the passages, the references, and read along. And indeed, as you read, pray that God would speak to you, that God would bless his word to your heart, and that indeed he would write it upon our hearts and upon our souls for Jesus' sake. Psalm 100 and the verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And then turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading from the verse 8 of the chapter, going down just to the end of the verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Here Peter is speaking about the Lord Jesus. And he says, whom having not seen ye love, whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 12, and our prayer is that God will bless this reading of his eternal and infallible word to all our hearts. Now, the verse of Scripture, the text I want us to look at today and to base our message upon, is verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, whom, having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now it must be said that salvation is not a mere philosophy of man that has no effect upon a person's life. Rather, we can say that salvation is an experience in a person's heart and life, and it is an experience that has been wrought about by the regenerating power of God, the Holy Ghost. And it is a blessing that is received by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, the Bible would show us that there is great joy in salvation. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, and in the verse 3, there the prophet Isaiah is speaking about the Lord's salvation and what the Lord meant to him, and in fact, in that whole chapter. And he says in verse 3 of that chapter, he says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And there he alludes to the joy of God's salvation. Indeed, God's people themselves have often testified and highlighted this joy in their heart and in their life. Indeed, it was Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, speaking upon the life of the Christian. He said, the Christian ought to be always a living doxology. In other words, their life is to be marked by praise and by joy. indeed speaking of the joy of salvation in their own life. The hymn writer could say of Christ, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. And there, no doubt, they were expressing the wonderful joy that they found in Christ and in God's salvation through Christ. Now, it is God's will that his people here on earth, that they bear a joyful testimony for Christ, even in the most difficult experiences of life itself. And this is what the Apostle Peter is seeking to promote as he writes here to God's people at a time of severe trial in their life. And this he does through our text in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1, when he says of Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. With these particular words, Peter there was encouraging God's people in his day to rise above their circumstances, to rise above the trials and the battles of life, and to bear a joyful testimony for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say this is God's will for each one of us who are saved today by the grace of God? Yes, this is how the Lord wants you and I to live as believers in this world, in this time in which we live, and in this time in which he's called us to the kingdom of God. Yes, we are to show forth the joy of our salvation. That being the case, then I want us just to look at these words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, and see what they would say to the believer about this matter of bearing a joyful testimony for their Savior, Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to notice here is that a joyful testimony means the believer loving Christ. Look at how verse 8 there begins. It says of Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. And here Peter speaks of these believers in his day, and he tells how they were a people who loved Christ. He says, whom having not seen, ye love. These were Christians, and they had never seen Christ with the physical eye. But they had seen Christ with the eye of faith, and in doing so, they loved Christ. They loved him as their Savior. Their heart's affection was fixed upon Christ. Dear believer, if you are to have a joyful testimony for Christ, even in the day of trial, in the day of tribulation, then Christ must be the chief object of our love as God's people. In other words, Christ must be the center of our heart's affection. Indeed, that is how it was with the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 4, and the verse 19, he speaks there about the Lord, and he says these words. He says, we love him because he first loved us. And there he testifies of his love for Christ. We can say as we look at this matter of loving Christ, that love for Christ is a testimony of our obedience to him. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30, Christ is speaking, summing up the commandments of God, and he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And there you see how love for Christ is really a testimony of our obedience to the Lord. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 21, and in the verses 15 to 17, Christ there is in conversation with Simon Peter, the risen Christ. And three times over, he asked Peter a very important question. And the question was this, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And three times over, in answer to that question, Peter replied, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Oh, there was love in the heart of Peter to Christ for all that Christ meant to him. Indeed, for all that Christ had done for him as Savior and in restoration. And dear child of God, when you think of that question from the Lord to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And whenever you apply it to your own life, can you also answer with Peter today and say, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Tell me, child of God, is your love for Christ greater today than it was this time last year? Can you say with the hymn writer today of Christ, each day he still grows sweeter than he was the day before? Was Christ sweeter to your soul today than he was yesterday? Speaking of this very matter of love to Christ in the hearts of God's people, old Bishop Ryle from Liverpool, he said these words. He says, of all the things that will surprise us in the resurrection morning, this, I believe, will surprise us most, that we did not love Christ more before we died. Oh, how he emphasizes there the importance of loving Christ. Believer, the Bible would also show that you and I, we prove our love for Christ by having a concern and a compassion for our fellow believers. You see, love for Christ is a practical matter. It is something that is worked out, it is lived out in our lives. Listen to the words of the Apostle John as he speaks to God's people. In 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 1, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then he says this, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. There he speaks of the believer showing a love and a compassion and a concern toward his fellow believer. He who loves Christ loves God's people. Also, we can say that God's word shows us that we prove our love for Christ by heeding the very commands of Christ himself. Think of the words of Christ to his disciples in John 14 and verse 15 when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. My, in the practical aspect of loving Christ, we prove that love not only by loving his people, but we also prove that love by keeping the commandments of God, seeking by God's grace to live out the commandments of God in our life. Indeed, again, it was John, the apostle of love, who spoke of God's commandments and said, his commandments are not grievous, they're for our good, for our blessing, for the bounty of God upon our soul. It's interesting to notice, you and I would read our Bibles, the Bible would warn us, yes, that a lack of love for Christ is one of the marks of the end times. You think of what Christ says in Matthew chapter 24. There he's speaking about this earth, what it will be like, the signs of the times before the return of Christ, before the second coming of the Lord. And in verse 12 of Matthew 24, he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There he speaks of the love of many waxing cold, waning, growing dim. Child of God, if you and I, if we are to bear a joyful testimony, a victorious testimony for Christ in these end times, and indeed the battles and in the trials of life, then we need to pray. We need to pray that our love for Christ will be strengthened. We need to pray also for our fellow believers in the Lord, that likewise their love also for Christ shall be strengthened. You think of the words of the Apostle Paul. Think of his example as he writes to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1 and the verse number 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. As he prayed for that church, he prayed that their love would abound, their love for Christ, their love for one another, their love for the commandments of God and the ways of God, that love would abound. Child of God, make that your daily prayer for yourself and for your fellow believer. Yes, we can say that a joyful testimony means our love being fixed upon Christ. Our text says, whom having not seen, you love. But then secondly, we can also say that a joyful testimony, it means the believer trusting Christ. Look again at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He goes on and he says, though now you see him not, yet believing. Notice that little phrase there, yet believing. That word believing there, it means to adhere to. It means to trust in. It means to rely upon. Here we see how the life of God's people must be one of constant faith, constant trust, and reliance upon Christ. And that is how these Christians must live. And Peter's day, their faith, their trust, their reliance must be upon the Lord. And that is how you and I also are to live when we're saved by the grace of God, having trusted the Lord for salvation. Our life is to be one of faith. Our life is to be one of trust. The hymn writer says, my faith looks up to thee, speaking of the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says there, the just shall live by faith. In other words, the mark of the Christian is that their life is a life of faith. You think of the testimony of Paul as he writes to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 7, he says there, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And Paul's life was a life of faith. And such a life means that our wills are surrendered to the will of God. Think of the testimony of David in verse 8 of Psalm 40. He says there, I delight to do thy will, O my God. David was a man of faith. And he was surrendered to God's will. He delighted in God's will for his life. Also, the life of faith, it means us obeying the Lord's will for our lives. It says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And the life of faith means a life that is obedient to the Lord. It means you and I obeying the Lord, whatever his will and word is for our lives. Also, we can say further that the life of faith means us being submitted to God's providence for our lives. Think of the testimony of the psalmist in Psalm 31, verse 15. He said there, my times are in thy hand. And by that statement, you can see that he was yielded to God's providence for his life. And then we can also say that the life of faith means us depending upon the Lord's grace, depending upon his help, his strength, to live the Christian life in our daily life and to serve the Lord Jesus in our daily life wherever we are in the providence of God. That is how Paul himself lived the Christian life. Turn with me in your Bible back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And look with me, please, at the verse 20 of that chapter. And here you have Paul, if you like, summing up his Christian life. You'll see it was one of faith in the Lord. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice his words there. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see there that Paul's life was a life of faith. He relied upon the Lord. He could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Dear Christian, that's what the life of faith is all about. In your home, as parents, as father, as mother, as husband and wife. In your workplace, wherever that is. In whatever aspect of God's work that you might be involved in, whatever that is, it means faith in the Lord. It means you trusting in the Lord, depending not in your own strength, for it will surely fail you, but depending upon the grace and the power and the strength of the Lord. Well, that's what the life of faith is all about. You will notice here from our text today in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 8, how faith in Christ and indeed love for Christ go together. There cannot be one without the other. It says there, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing. Notice how love for Christ and faith in the Christ go together. And you see that in the testimony of Paul there that we mentioned earlier. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." No doubt it was Christ's love for him that motivated Paul to trust the Lord. And love for Christ and faith in Christ go together. They're hand in glove, so to speak. Now, whenever a husband loves his wife, what does he do? He trusts his wife. And vice versa, whenever a wife loves her husband, she trusts her husband. And likewise, the greater our love for Christ, then the greater our trust and faith in the Lord shall be in our Christian life. Believer in the Lord, if you and I, if we are to bear a joyful testimony for Christ in these days in which we live, even in these days of trial and difficulty, then you and I, we must be strong in faith. And if our faith is to be strengthened, then Christian, pray to that end. And you have warrant in Scripture for praying in that fashion. You think of how the disciples prayed. These were men who were saved, men who were called into the work of God, men who were followers of Christ, men who were in the immediate company of Christ for some 3 years and more. And what did they pray in Luke chapter 17, verse 5? Their prayer was this: "Lord, increase our faith." They wanted the Lord to strengthen their faith. Christian, that's a prayer you can pray every day of your life. That is something you can pray for with regard to your loved ones, your fellow believers, those who are saved by the grace of God. Pray for a strengthening of our faith in the Lord. If our faith is to be strong, we must pray to that end. But also, believer, if our faith is to be strengthened, then you and I, we must feed our souls upon the Word of God. Think of what you read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says there, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Yes, if our faith is to be strong, we must pray. Believer, give yourself to private prayer day by day. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Take time, parents, to pray with your family. Indeed, when the house of God is opened again in the will of God for public worship, do all you can to be at the public seasons of prayer. It's important, yes, that you pray, but along with that, believer, you must read the Bible for yourself. You must study the Word of God for yourself. And again, when the house of God is opened, you must regularly and faithfully attend the faithful public preaching of the Word of God. Tell me, Christian, in the week that has gone by, have you spent time in prayer? Have you spent time in the Word of God? Is there dust on your Bible, so to speak, because of it not being read? I trust that that is not the case. Christ says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I tell you this, that if you neglect, yes, your food on a daily basis, whatever that meal is, what happens to your body? It becomes weak. It becomes sickly. It becomes run down, emaciated. And likewise, believer, if you neglect prayer, if you neglect the Word of God, if you're not reading the Bible as you should, indeed, if you neglect the fellowship of God's people when it is able for you to go and meet with God's people, then your faith will grow dim. It will become weak. It will become lethargic. You'll lose your zeal in the spring and your step for God. Your faith will not be as it once was. We'll see here from our text that a joyful testimony means loving Christ. It means trust in Christ. But notice one final thing here from our verse. A joyful testimony means the believer rejoicing in Christ himself. Look again at our text. Look at what Peter says in the verse in its entirety in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These Christians were facing trials. Here they are being told to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in Christ. And you know they could rejoice in Christ because of what he had already done for them in salvation. And because of what he was yet going to do for them in salvation. Look at verse 9 and verse 10 of the chapter there. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And that grace speaks really of the blessings of God's salvation. You see, by a sacrificial death upon the cross, Christ had saved these people to whom Peter was writing. He had saved them by his grace. Christ had purchased for them salvation by his death upon the cross. He had purchased a place for them in heaven. And Peter has already mentioned that in the early part of this chapter. Here are a people and they'd never be punished or judged for their sins in hell. And this, as he says there in verse 9 of the chapter, is the very end of their faith, the very ultimate climax, so to speak, of their faith, being saved and brought into heaven, into glory itself. It was a wondrous salvation that they possessed through Christ. It was the salvation that ensured the forgiveness of all of their sins. It was the salvation that ensured that they had peace with God. It was a salvation that ensured for them the presence of God with them in their life day by day. It was a salvation that ensured for them the grace of God, that sufficient grace, that well that would never run dry. And it was a salvation that vanquished for them that last great enemy, the enemy of death itself. For all who are saved are made partakers of the divine nature. And they have life eternal, life immortal, life from God himself in their hearts and in their souls. And I want you to see here, so glorious is this salvation in Christ, that it is something that the angels of God look upon in heaven. And they look upon with great wonder and great amazement. For look at what Peter goes on to say about this in verse 12 of the chapter. He says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Notice these words, which things the angels desire to look into. And my, when it comes to God's salvation and the life of a sinner, the angels of God in glory are filled with wonder. They're filled with amazement. Oh, child of God, you and I, here we are on holy ground. Likewise, dear believer in Christ, if you and I, if we are to bear a joyful testimony for the Lord and the trials of life, then believer, the Lord and his so great salvation, the Lord is the one that you and I are to rejoice in. You think of the words of Paul in his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 4. He says there, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And when Paul penned those words, he himself was writing from a prison cell in Rome. He was soon to be martyred for his faith. Yet he was full of joy. He could say, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The joy of the Lord was the strength. Hence he told God's people to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And believer, the Lord is the one that you are to rejoice in always. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Think of the testimony of Habakkuk the prophet. Think of what he says in Habakkuk chapter 3. Verses 17 and 19. It was a day of great trial, calamity, famine, adversity. death and destruction were stalking the land all around him. But I want you to listen to what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, that the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Then he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Believer, follow his example. Say with Habakkuk of old, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He was rejoicing in the Lord. He was rejoicing in his salvation, even though there was death and famine and destruction all around him. Believer, that's the example for you and I to follow even in this day of great trial in which we live due to the coronavirus, when many have been swept out into eternity. Rejoice in the Lord and in his so great salvation. Let me say, believer, if you look to man for joy, or if you look inwardly to self for joy, or look to the world for joy, then your joy will ebb and flow in this life. It will never be a constant joy. You see, the Bible says the things which are seen are temporal. The things of this world do not last. The Bible says the pleasures of sin, they're just for a season. The things of this world, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow. But Christian, if you set your joy upon the Lord and upon his so great salvation for you, then your joy will be strong. It will be fervent. It will be steadfast. Because Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You think of the words of John Newton, the great hymn writer and the great preacher of a bygone day, highlighting this very fact. This is what he said. I want you to listen carefully to what he says. He really sums it up in a nutshell. He says, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Think of those words, solid joys, lasting treasure. None but Zion's children know. Believer, are you looking for solid joys, lasting treasure of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory? You find it in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let me say, if you're listening in today and you're unsaved, please understand this, that if you're to have true and lasting joy in your life, then you must come to Christ. You must trust the Lord for salvation. Let me say to you that true happiness is not found in unbelief. It's not found in living a life of total unbelief. You'll not find happiness there. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. Man full of unbelief. Yet he wrote these words, I wish I had never been born. You see, he found no happiness in his unbelief. Also, let me say that you'll not find happiness and joy in the pleasures of this world. Again, Lord Bryan, he lived a life of pleasure. He lived for the pleasures of this world. Yet he wrote, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. He found no happiness, no lasting joy in the pleasures of this world. Neither will you. Can I also say you'll not find happiness and joy in money and all the wealth of this world? You'll not find it there. In a bygone day, Jay Gould was an American millionaire. But whenever he was dying, he said these words. He said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. You see, his wealth did not bring him joy. And running after the wealth and the riches of this world will not bring you joy. True happiness and joy also is not found in possession or fame in the world. In a bygone day, Lord Beaconsfield had more than a share of both, yet he wrote these words. He said, youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age is a regret. You see, all the fame and pomp and ceremony of man did not bring him true joy or true happiness. And indeed, it must also be said that true joy and happiness is not found in military greatness as well. You think of the famous Alexander the Great, in a bygone day, a man who really conquered the known world in his day. Yet he wept in his tent and he said, "There are no more worlds for me to conquer." You see, these things, the things of time and sense, the things of this world, will not bring you true joy. They're broken cisterns. They will not bring you true happiness. And that leads us to ask the question. Yes, it leads you, my unsaved friend, to ask the question. And the question is this: where is true happiness and joy to be found? Think of that question. And the answer is in Christ alone and none other. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 as he writes. Here the psalmist is speaking of the Lord and he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile." That word blessed there literally means happy. That's what it means in the original. The person who is truly happy in life is one whose sins are forgiven, one whose sins are covered and blotted out by the blood of Christ, one who is saved by the grace of God, one who is born again of the Holy Ghost, one whose faith is in Christ alone for salvation. Indeed, the psalmist could also say, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Are you searching for true joy, true happiness today, true contentment? Then you'll find it in Christ. Look to Him. Come to Him today for salvation. Confess your sins to Him. Trust in His redeeming blood for the cleansing away of your sin. And I tell you this, no matter who you are, no matter what your sin is or your sin has been, if you come to Christ, He will not turn you away. He will not cast you out. Christ has never turned away a seeking sinner who's come to Him for salvation, nor will He ever do that. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Come to Christ today and trust Him. And I tell you this upon the authority of God's precious word. This is the pathway to true joy and through true happiness. Oh, think of our text today. It speaks of Christ, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see Him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Indeed, my prayer is for each and every one of you listening in today that you will know that joy unspeakable and full of glory that is found by faith in Christ, found by loving Christ and embracing Him as your own and personal Savior. Let us pray.